the Word of God proclaimed to our hearts and our minds today. Let's pray a blessing on this. Father, we thank you that you even cared enough to speak to us. We didn't deserve it. But you have. You've spoken to humanity. You've recorded your words. They are eternal. They are unchanging. They are alive. They are powerful. They change our hearts, our minds, and our lives. And that's our prayer tonight, that the things that we're about to read would reignite that fire of love for you in our hearts. That maybe if we've grown a little complacent and cold, that once we hear the words of Jesus, we would just be excited to follow you and serve you again with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. Father, thank you for your word. We ask a blessing on it now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in John 17 tonight. We've been working our way for some time now through what are called the farewell discourses. That's John 14 through 17. The words of Jesus to his disciples between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. Last words are always important words, and Jesus gets right down to cases and begins to share things with his disciples that are on his heart. If you're a disciple of Jesus today, then he's sharing these things with you. And chapter 17 is one of my favorite chapters. I know I say that every time, but I mean, I love John 14 through 17. And chapter 17 is like, it's the end, but it's the heart of it. And there's so much good stuff here. At first I thought about just teaching the whole thing as one unit, all of chapter 17, but there's too much there. So we're going to slow it down. We'll take half. We'll take the first 12 verses tonight. In this, we're going to get a couple of major ideas that are really important for us as we follow Jesus. And a whole bunch of smaller ideas, little questions that come up in church sometimes, and the Lord just addresses them so perfectly and so cleanly. So we're going to get into this tonight and listen to these words of Jesus now. Chapter 17 of John's Gospel starts this way. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. And that's where I want to stop for just a minute, because I like that. How many of you were taught to pray? You know how we're taught to pray. Fold your hands, bow your head, close your eyes. How many of you were taught to pray that way? I've heard it suggested that that was started somewhere by a Sunday school teacher who had a bunch of boys in her class one day. And there was a lot of poking going on, and a lot of he's looking at me going on, a lot of he's breathing at me. So the teacher, finally in frustration, just said, "Stop poking each other, fold your hands." He's looking at me. Stop looking at each other. Bow your head. And well, I can say, close your eyes. And then we kind of learned to pray that way. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to knock anybody who closes with their eyes closed. I can't go there. Because God has gifted me with a supernatural ability to sleep anywhere. I fell asleep once standing up. I was standing up so that I wouldn't fall asleep. Didn't make any difference. I can sleep anywhere at any time. Which, if you see me driving on the road, is kind of a scary proposition to think about, isn't it? But the way I learned to pray was to pray on my feet, walking. I have to get out, because if I'm at home or I'm in the church, there's too many distractions. They're always on my mind. And so I have to get out, get away from everything. And then since you're walking, it's a good idea to keep your eyes open, or you fall in a hole or something. So I've always, my prayer time is spent on my feet, eyes open. So when I read that Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, number one, I knew his eyes were open. Number two, I know he's walking from the site of the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus prayed walking with his eyes open. I like that. It ministers to me. It's not wrong if you close your eyes. It's just nice to know that the way I pray, is Jesus prayed that way sometimes too. So just one of those things. If you're an eye-open prayer or a walking prayer, well, you got good company. Jesus did that sometimes. So now they're traveling, Jesus and the disciples, from that Last Supper location, heading to the garden, and Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." At last, his hour has come. Way back at the beginning of John's Gospel, his mother had come to him at the start of his ministry and told him that there was a wedding that they were at, and they were running out of wine. And he looked at her and he said, "Woman, what has that to do with me? My hour is not yet." Well, now his hour has come. Now he's going to be going to the cross. He's going to be dying, paying for the sins of the world. And as that time approaches, he says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. The word glorify here, I think, is kind of important. In five verses, it shows up five times. And then as we finish this chapter, it's going to show up a number of times again. So I looked up the word glorify. I wanted to get clear on it, what it means. I couldn't believe it. I opened the dictionary, and I looked up the word glorify, and it said, to glorify. Glorious. And I thought, thanks a lot. You're not supposed to be able to do, you can't define a word with the same word. But they did. And then they included some other definitions too, like splendor and brightness and majesty. Words like honor and praise. Even some ideas like reputation and to form an opinion of. So this idea of glorifying is, well, really, we talk about Jesus who is the brightness of the Father's glory. His express image. And when something is glorious, we don't seem to have a hard time. It may be hard to define, but we know it when something is glorious, don't we? If I said to you, I saw a glorious sunset last night, you'd know what I'm talking about. Wouldn't be any doubt in your mind. Well, this word glorify it's a word that we're used to. How many of you have ever sung the doxology? Do you know that song? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's the doxology. That word means praise. And it starts out, praise God. So it comes from a Greek word, doxa. So, doxa, doxology, praise. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. So Jesus now prays for God to glorify him so that he can glorify the Father. How's the Father going to be glorified in Jesus? What event is going to occur that's going to bring glory to God? Crucifixion. Jesus, obedient even unto the point of death, willing to follow God no matter what it cost him. That brought glory to his Father. And how will the Father glorify Jesus? What do you think? Raising him from the dead. That's going to show that the life of Jesus was acceptable to God, and that'll be glory to Jesus. So now the Son will glorify the Father will glorify the Son. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We talked about this a little bit last Sunday. If you were here, you might have heard it. But it's the definition of eternal life that Jesus gives us right here. If anyone should ever ask you, what's eternal life? You know, it's more than just length of days, isn't it? Because, I mean, everybody survives the moment of death. You wake up somewhere. But that doesn't necessarily mean you have eternal life just because you wake up after death. What if you wake up in a place of torment, as Jesus described in Luke 16? That's a lot of days, but wouldn't call it eternal life. Eternal life is a quality of life. It's walking in the blessings of God. It's knowing God personally. And that's what Jesus says. This is eternal life, that they may know you. That word know is a word that gets used a lot in scriptures. We go all the way back into the New Testament. We see that they use the word know, K-N-O-W, as a euphemism for physical relationships. Adam knew his wife. So this word know talks about knowing something intimately and personally. And that's exactly what eternal life is. It's knowing Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus personally, intimately, for yourself, you have eternal life. If you don't know him, you have nothing. And that includes folks who spend a lot of time in church. What if you go to church on a regular basis, you're a real religious kind of guy or gal, but you don't know Jesus? What have you got? Nothing. A wasted couple of hours on Sunday morning. or on Christmas or on Easter, however often you go. There's nothing in it for you in attending church and reading the Bible and praying if you don't know Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's eternal life. There's one way to heaven, and Jesus is the way. Eternal life is simply this. It's knowing Jesus Christ. You either know Him or you don't. You have a personal, intimate relationship with Him or you don't. If you don't, you're not saved. You're not born again. Doesn't matter how much time you spend in church. Old guy, gosh, back in the 70s, Keith Green. He said you can go out and sit in your car. You sit in your garage, doesn't make you a car. You can go to McDonald's, doesn't make you a hamburger. And you go to church, doesn't make you a Christian. Here's what makes you a Christian. Here's what makes you a follower of Jesus. You know Jesus Christ. Personally, intimately. And that is eternal life. And that's what Jesus gives to people. Verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. He glorified the Father in coming, being obedient to leave the privilege of heaven, come down here and stomp through the dust with the rest of us. He glorified the Father in teaching and showing them what a perfect human life looked like. You know, until Jesus came, nobody knew what a perfect life looked like. Best they could hope for was a Pharisee or a scribe. And they were clean on the outside, but dead on the inside, like whitewashed tombs, Jesus said. So nobody really knew what a human life was supposed to look like until Jesus came and lived it. Once He came, we could look at that and we could say, oh, that's it right there. That's what we were designed for. That's the way humanity was supposed to be. And so He says, I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Simple little statement, and yet there's so much there. The answer to so many questions. Some people would say that Jesus is not eternal, that there was a moment in time when He was created. Well, according to what I just read, Jesus prayed and said that there was a glory He shared with the Father before the world was. Before the moment of creation, Jesus still existed. And that makes Him eternal. That's an attribute that Jesus shares with God. See, I'm not eternal. There was a moment that I came into existence. Ever since I believed in Jesus and knew Him for myself, I am immortal. I cannot die. This body can be destroyed, but I just continue right on into another one. That makes me immortal. Doesn't make me eternal. Eternal means you always were, you always are, you always is. Will be, was, could have been, should have been, would have been. It means no end, no beginning. And Jesus had a glory that He shared with the Father before the world was. Now, that verse also points up the fact that He shares the divine nature with God. Jesus was not only a man, and He was 100% man. There was nothing in you or I that wasn't in Jesus. But Jesus was also 100% God. He was no less God just simply because He existed in human flesh. Listen to what He said. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Do you realize that to make that claim is to claim to be God? And some people say Jesus isn't God. They say He's a good man, a good teacher, a Messiah, but He's not God. Well, listen to this again. Glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. If you're unclear on the concept, let me take you back to Isaiah chapter 42. Here's God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And He has something to share, something to relate, that Isaiah writes down and records. I'm glad Isaiah did, because now that Jesus has said that, I can go back down and check what God said through Isaiah. Now, whether you believe Jesus was God or not, that's up to you. He said He was. Here's what God says about glory. Listen to this, Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God says that there is a glory, there is a splendor, a brightness, an honor, a praise, an estimation, a value, a worth that He has, and He will not share it with anyone else. It's only for God. Hands off the glory. We'll now go back and look at John 17 again. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus says that he shared the glory with the Father. And he says that he shared it before the world was ever created. That would make Jesus both eternal and absolutely divine, 100% God. That word there, with, glorify me together with yourself, it means alongside of or beside yourself. Equality with God. So like I said, there's a whole bunch of interesting things in this little prayer that Jesus prays. And I just wanted to take time and just kind of work our way through them, not be in too much of a hurry. This is an important prayer that he prays. This is the Lord's Prayer. How many of you would, if I said, tell me what the Lord's Prayer is, would say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That wasn't the Lord's Prayer. That was the disciples' prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. And he said, in this manner pray. And he taught them to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I don't believe it was supposed to be memorized and repeated. I believe it was a model for prayer to show us how to enter into prayer with God. But that's a disciple's prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer, John 17. This is the one where Jesus, first of all, prays for himself. That's what he's doing now. First, he prays for himself. Glorify me. I've glorified you. I've finished the work. Glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So if you want to know what the Lord's Prayer really is, you look at John 17. You see, Jesus could not pray the Lord's Prayer that we find back in the book of Matthew. Deliver us from evil. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses. Jesus can't pray that. That's not the Lord's Prayer. And I can't pray this. Glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I can't pray that. So this is the Lord's Prayer. And he begins by praying for himself. Now, if Jesus prayed for himself, how important do you think it is that we pray for ourselves? Jesus had no sin in him whatsoever, and yet he prayed for himself. And that makes me ashamed of how little I pray for myself. I charge into my day feeling confident and ready and equipped. I just bang into my day, ready, God, bring it on. Boy, don't ever want to pray that. But I just feel so ready. And there's this thing we fall into where you do a thing a few times and you feel somewhat comfortable with it. It's like I know how to craft a message from God's Word. I know how to study and look up the Greek words. I know how to outline a passage. But if I was to do that with you all, if I was just simply to go upstairs and look up some Greek words and outline it and come down with what I thought it said, you get nothing. Because my word is not alive and powerful. God's word is alive and powerful. And I want to pray that God shows me things from his word that I can share with you. Things that will have actual power in your life. Not things that I think, things that God thinks. How many of us go to work and never pray for the people we'll work with that day? Never pray for the people that we'll attend school with. And we just feel so competent and so confident, we don't pray for ourselves. Jesus prayed for himself. How about that? He opens this prayer, the Lord's Prayer here in John 17, praying for himself. He asks the Father to glorify him so that he may glorify the Father. And he goes on in verse 6, he says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they've kept your word. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I've manifested your name. You ever read the Bible and just read over things that are, you know, there's probably some meaning there, but you just read over it. I've manifested your name. Okay, cool. Well, what does that mean? And what does it mean that Jesus manifested God's name? What's God's name? Lord. You know, he actually gave a real name to Moses, didn't he? I am. And we don't know exactly how to pronounce that, because, of course, when the Hebrews wrote things down, they only had consonants and no vowels. So they wrote down some consonants for I am that I am. They wrote down YHWH. And to this day, we don't know how to pronounce it because the Hebrews thought it was so holy, they wouldn't say it. Never mind that God gave it to them and said, here it is, my name, use it. They said, well, we're not going to say it. I wish they hadn't done that. And we'd know a little more. Today, based on our best understanding, we think that it's pronounced Jehovah or perhaps Yahweh. A lot of the names of the prophets who have God's name incorporated in have Yah on the end of it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Yirmeyah, as they would say. And so we have this idea that perhaps Yah is part of it. Maybe Yahweh or Yahweh or Yahovah or something. We're not sure. But what was Jesus' name? He said, I've manifested your name. Well, when Mary leaned out the back door and called Jesus for dinner, what did she say? Yeshua. Yeshua, that's how she called him. And that was short. That was a contraction. The full name was Yahweh Shua. Yahweh, God. Shua, salvation. God is salvation. God saves. And that was the name of Jesus. Yahshua, Yahoshua, Yahweh Shua, Yehovah Shua. We're not sure. But when you shortened it down, you got Yeshua. But what it means is God saved. Now he says, I've manifested your name to men. And that simply means that he had proclaimed salvation to men. He had forgiven sins. He had bestowed forgiveness, granted eternal life on people even then. And so he says, I've manifested your name to men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they've kept your word. There's another thing that if you read it and just buzz over it quickly, you miss the portent there. You miss the meat of what it says. Men were the fathers. By the power of His Spirit, He convicted them and drew them to Himself, and He gave them to Jesus.
Big deal, so what?
Well, my sister has just finished her master's degree. She's working with an outfit called Regis University. And this Saturday, she'll be graduating up in Colorado Springs. I'll be giving her master's degree. So that's kind of a big event. And Diane and I thought we'd drive up there and kind of visit with her and her husband and congratulate her a little bit. And we did something that's common at important events like that. We bought her a gift. We went to a little store in town and found something that we thought was right. And we bought this gift to give to her. Now, when you buy a gift to give to somebody, you don't want to just get them something out of a Cracker Jack box. That wouldn't be right, would it? You want to get them something that has some value associated to it. Something that they can look at and treasure to a small degree, at least. And also, you want to give them something that when they look at it, they remember you. They remember, oh, that was so nice. They bought me this and gave me this. It's a way of remembering yourself. Well, now think about this. Men belong to the Father. He drew them by the power of His Spirit, and He gave them to Jesus. When God wanted to give a gift to Jesus, He wanted to give Him something that had value associated with it. You remember the parable about the field and the treasure in it? There was a man who went out into a field and discovered a great treasure buried in the field, and he went out and sold all that he had so that he could buy the field. Sounds like a good investment, doesn't it? You sell all you have and you buy this field. It's got this enormous treasure in it. Who wouldn't give everything you have for a treasure? I don't have a treasure right now. I got some stuff. But if I could sell my stuff and get a treasure, now that would be good, wouldn't it? The field was the world. The treasure was the church. Unsaved but ready for Jesus. And Jesus was the one who sold everything he had, gave up his entire life on the cross to purchase with God's blood a church for himself. And do you realize that Jesus describes you as a treasure? You feel much like a treasure most days? I don't look in the mirror while I'm shaving and go, you treasure, you. Whoa, dude. You shine. You sparkle, man. I mean, I can't really get into that place. I look at myself and I go, God, if anything good happens, it's going to be you. Everybody knows that. I don't feel like a treasure. But you know what? You got to get used to this in your thinking. God sees you as a treasure. He saw you as so valuable that He took the greatest thing that heaven had, His own Son, And His Son shed His blood. He shed the blood of God for you to purchase you. That makes you a treasure in God's eyes. And now every time that Jesus looks at you, He thinks of His Father. Because that's what a gift does. It reminds you of the one who gave it, doesn't it? And when Jesus looks at you, He sees the righteousness of God upon you. When the Father looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ upon you. So here's kind of a concept to wrap your head around tonight. You're God's gift to Jesus. Isn't that something? The Father gave you to Jesus. You are, if you've never felt like God's gift to anybody before, after tonight you can feel like God's gift because you're God's gift to Jesus. Listen to it. I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now, as I go through my day, I often feel very competent and very confident because I've done the things I do over and over. And so sometimes I forget to pray and ask for God's blessing on it. It doesn't make me feel like much of a treasure when I think about that. But you are God's gift to Jesus. Now, does that change the way you perceive yourself a little bit? Does that change the way you want to live your life to think that you're the gift to Jesus? That really hit me when I read that. From my viewpoint, it's not much of a gift. Just kind of like a Cracker Jack ring for Jesus, you know. But God says, I'm a treasure. I just have to get used to it. He places great value on us. He spent the greatest price that anyone has ever paid to purchase us. And that should change the way you think about yourself. That should change the way you live your life. That should change what you do and what you say. Just to know that God sees you as a treasure and a gift. In verse 7 it says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. So every word that Jesus spoke was given to him by the Father. He faithfully related. He manifested God's name. Mercy, compassion, salvation. He gave these things to humanity. He faithfully took all the words that God had given him and relayed them to people. He'd done what he'd been sent to do. And now he shifts gears. The first part of this passage, the first part of John 17, is Jesus praying for himself. Glorify me. The second part that we get into now is Jesus begins to pray for us. He begins to pray for the church. Here's what verse number 9 says. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Now that's something, isn't it? Did you ever ask somebody to pray for you? You had a little something going on in your life? Some problem, some challenge, some need somewhere. And you found another believer and you said, would you pray for me? And of course, we pray for each other. But were you ever guilty of thinking this? And this happens a lot, I know. Somehow people think that if I can get the pastor to pray for me, that's kind of like a special prayer, you know? And it's like, you know, you need prayer, and it's as though people were standing there waiting to pray for you, you're pushing them all aside, you know, got to get to the pastor, got to get to the elders, you know? And you find someone prominent, you say, would you pray for me? Actually, my prayer has no more power than your prayer. If you know Jesus intimately, you have every right to call on him just like I do. And my prayer carries about as much weight with God as your prayer does or any other believer's. But how about if Jesus prayed for you? You see, sometimes the Bible says we don't receive because we ask amiss that we may spend it on ourselves. And sometimes there's a selfish motive to our prayers. And sometimes we don't get our prayers answered because we've prayed a selfish prayer. We're supposed to pray in Jesus' name according to His character, which is totally unselfish. So if you ask me to pray for you, maybe I'll get it right and maybe I won't. Oh, would you pray for me? I've got a terrible cold. Would you pray for me? And I pray for you and part of my heart is saying, God bless him. And the other part is saying, and please answer the prayer. So I look like a real prayer warrior. You know, selfish prayer. And maybe I don't get it answered because I don't always pray right. Can you imagine Jesus ever praying wrong? And that means that every prayer he prays. See, I get it wrong. Every prayer he prays is prayed in the nature of Jesus. It's prayed in a totally unselfish way. It's prayed for the benefit of others. And that means every prayer of Jesus gets answered. And Jesus prays for you. How cool is that? Book of Hebrews tells us that that's his... Well, if Jesus worked in a church, he might have a job description. There might be actually something written down that says, this is what you do when you come in every day. You do this and things will be fine. Well, Jesus actually has a job description in heaven. Do you know what he's doing right now? He's interceding. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus prays for you. That's his job. And God never sleeps. God never takes a vacation. God never has a sick day. And that means Jesus spends his time praying for you. Do you realize that Jesus prayed for you today by name? How cool is that? And you know, Jesus, of course, now is our, the book of Hebrews describes him as an advocate. If you went over into England, an advocate would be what? They call them advocates. We call them
lawyers.
Jesus is your defense lawyer. So you look at yourself and you realize, I'm supposed to be this treasure. You look at yourself and you go, gee, kind of a crackerjack treasure. Not really good for much. And your heart condemns you. If our hearts condemn us, he is greater than our hearts. That's what the Bible says. So every time I beat up on myself, Jesus is there praying for me. Father, tell him to knock that off. He's my treasure. Or worse yet, your adversary, the devil, who accuses you before God day and night, right? Satan comes up to heaven. That's where he hangs out. He's not in hell. Hell isn't even open yet. Satan hangs out in heaven. He comes up before God and he accuses you. He says, look at him. Look what they do. These are your people, your followers here. They're supposed to be all on fire for you. Look at what they're thinking. Look at the way they're living their lives. And then Jesus just comes up and goes, excuse me, Dad. Paid in full. Did that myself. And the devil just goes, ugh, rats. And he leaves because he hasn't got a case against you. Because all your sins were nailed to the cross. Jesus prayed for you today. That just rocks my socks, man. That is so good to know. That Jesus... Listen, any of you can pray for me. Anyone of you is as good as the next one. If you know Jesus, but boy, when Jesus prays for me, wow. That's good, and I like knowing that. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. But for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I'm glorified in them. Now I can see how the Father would be glorified in the Son. I can see how the Son would be glorified in the Father. But now Jesus tells me that he's glorified in us. There's another concept that's tough to get your head around. I glorify Jesus? Really? But think about it for a minute. It's not so hard to see. Who are you? You know who you are. You look in the mirror. You know what's in your mind. You know what's in your heart. You know what you've said, what you've thought, what you've done. And that's why you don't feel like much of a treasure, because you know yourself. But what happens when God gets hold of a human life? What happens? We change. If you've known Jesus from a very young age, that might not be so obvious to you. And some of the youth who've been raised in the church and been raised with Jesus, you guys have this great thing going on with God where you've just really been with him for a long time. I spent the first 40 years of my life without God. And when I came to him, it was like Saul, you know, getting hit with, you know, the glory of God off the donkey on his face on the ground, you know. It was like night and day to me. And I know I changed because I had 40 years of bad habits and sin and garbage. And overnight, God began changing me. He's still working on it. I don't want you to think it's a done deal. I'm kind of a hard hat zone, kind of a constructionary, a lot of yellow tape around my life. But I'm changing. And every time I change, that's glory to Jesus. Because who can change a human life? Haven't you guys tried? Haven't you tried to change something in your life? New Year's resolutions? We all know that one, don't we? I'm not going to do that anymore, ever again. Uh-uh. A couple of minutes later, ah, rats! We try to change. We know how hard it is. That's why self-help books sell so well. That's why programs on television that talk about how to change your life are so popular. But you can't change yourself. You have no power. When God changes you, that's glory to Jesus. When someone can look and say, didn't you used to be like this and now you're kind of like this? You don't do those things anymore? And now you do all these things and the way you talk has changed, the way you live has changed. What happened to you? I met Jesus. And that's glory to Jesus. Now check that out. We're glorified. He's glorified in us. I mean, that's another thing that I read here. It just blew my mind. And all mine are yours. And yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. I still have trouble wrapping my head around the concept that Jesus is glorified in my life. But that's what it says. And unless I'm going to argue with God and tell Him, you're wrong, I just have to get used to the fact that I'm a treasure and that He's glorified in me. Of course, now that changes the way you want to live your life again, doesn't it? There are certain things that don't belong to God's kids. We pick them up and walk with them anyways. But they really don't belong to us. They're no part of our life anymore. We have them in our life because we choose to have them. We have them in our lives because of old habits, old ways of doing things that we haven't unlearned yet. Anybody here ever get kind of freaked out about anything? April 15th, Christmas Eve, you got to get all ready for the next morning. Monthly bills come due, doctor's report comes in, yada, 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 on and on and on. You ever get freaked out? It's not for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you realize no child of God has any business freaking out? And yet we do, don't we? It's easy to freak out. Report's due tomorrow. I didn't read the book. Whoo! Freak out, man. My hair stands up. Got to do a quick snow job on this one. I had a teacher write snow job on a paper I wrote once and handed it back to me. Sharp teacher saw right through me. Snow job. We freak out. But what glory there is for Jesus when the world looks at a believer who's in a situation where you should be freaking out and you don't freak out and you just manifest peace. That's glory for Jesus. God's love is supposed to be shed abroad in our heart. Love opens me up to possibilities. Love makes me think about the possibilities of relationships with people. It makes me think about serving people. Love makes me open. Fear closes me down. You ever have fear? You ever afraid of anything? You ever get spooked? You have not been given a spirit of fear, of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Some people think that hate's the opposite of fear, but the Bible tells us that hate's the opposite of love. But the Bible tells us that fear is the opposite of love. Because perfect love casts out its opposite, casts out fear. And so really, no child of God has any business having fear in their lives. That's not for us. We have it because we choose to pick it up. We choose to walk in it. But really, what has God made available to us? Love. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He shares His victory with us. Yet how many of us feel and act defeated sometimes? That's not for you. Your Father didn't give you defeat. Your Father gave you victory. And we have fear, and we have anxiety, and we have defeat because we choose to walk in these things because we're so used to it. It's a habit. And yet, what if we just simply walked in faith? What if we believed God's word and said, Father, today, I'm going to pray for myself before I go into my day because I know me and I need this. And Father, today, I'm going to walk not in anxiety, but I'm going to walk in peace because you promised it to me and I'm going to take it. And what if we said, I'm not going to walk in fear today. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to be open and expansive with people. And I'm just going to take it, not because of anything in me, but because you've shed your love abroad in my heart and it's mine. And what if we said, Father, today I'm going to walk in victory and not in defeat because you have won a great victory. What if we said, I'm going to walk in those things? You think Jesus would be glorified when the world looked at us? And I am glorified in them. Amazing words, but there they are. They're true. Jesus spoke them. Verse 11, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. And so he prays the Father to keep you, to preserve you, to sustain you, to undergird you, to hold you up, to lift you up, to build you up, to make you strong. He prays all those things from God for you. That they may be one as we are. Now that's another interesting verse. That they may be one as we are. What does that mean? Jesus and the Father, are they one? Absolutely. Different persons. One God the Father, one God the Son. But they share the divine nature. They share being God. And in that sense, they're one. Now, how's that work for us? That they may be one even as we are one. So how does that work? Well, that means there are no Lone Ranger Christians. Never. Anywhere. You can walk in Lone Rangerness if you choose to, if you want to pick it up and have it. But you were placed into the body of Christ, and you're a member of the body of Christ. That means you're intimately linked to every other Christian. The same Spirit that lives in my heart lives in your heart. We're each gifted differently, uniquely, as God wills, but it's the same Spirit who gifts us all. And that makes us one. Sometimes I see people who, and this is understandable, especially in the early stages of someone's Christian walk, I see people who come into the church and they don't connect with other people. They kind of come in and get their seat and they just sit there and they're kind of alone. And if this is you, I'm not pointing you out or making fun of you or mocking you, but I'm saying that's the way we are. That's the way we do it sometimes. We come into church, we're not certain, you know, will they be my friend? Will they not be my friend? Will they like me? Christians are weird people, you know. And I might talk to a weird person if I go to church. Because weird people get saved, don't they? And then we take our seat and we just kind of sit there and we never connect with anybody. We're one. When you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you didn't become like an undercover agent. You know, secret spy. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. You were placed in a family by God. You're a member of the body of Christ. There are gifts you have in your life that I do not have in my life. And I need your gifts in my life. And so do the people sitting around you. They need your gifts because they don't have them. Why don't they have them? Because they have their gifts. And you need their gifts. And we are not an amputated body with pieces lying here and there with no connection to each other. We're as intimately connected to each other as the parts of my body are connected to each other. You don't have to hit me in the mouth to get me to say ow. You take a hammer and smash my thumb, it's my thumb that's hurting, but my mouth opens up and says, hey! And then my feet get moving and carry me away from you as fast as I can go. All my parts are connected. And they all share in the joy, they all share in the misery. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. Once you know Him and are intimately connected to Him, you're now intimately connected to every other Christian. And if you haven't been taking advantage of that, please start doing that. When you wander in, you know, and you're hurting inside, don't put on the happy Christian face. Who needs that? Come in and let somebody know you're hurting. Let somebody pray with you. What a blessing it is to pray someone. And if I don't get to pray with you because I don't know, I'm ripped off from the blessing of praying for you. And I want to pray for you. I want to see God build you up. And if I'm hurting, I'm going to come in and tell you. Because I want to be blessed. I want to be prayed for by you. And I want you to have the blessing of praying for me. And we're here to support each other. If you can't have family in the body of Christ, you can't ever have family anywhere. And we're as intimately connected to each other as we are to God. Look at all the stuff in this. It was just too much stuff to go through it fast, you know? We got to take our time and savor some of this. My wife, I drive her crazy because I eat slow. We get a bowl of ice cream. She gets a little ice cream. I get a little ice cream. And her ice cream is, well, she eats fast. It's gone. And I still have like 4/5 of my ice cream left. And then I kind of like eat it real slow in front of her. Makes her crazy. But sometimes you just got to savor something. I do that, don't I? Oh, yeah. Sometimes you just got to savor something. And these things are so good. I mean, think about the things that we're looking at here. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. Jesus is glorified in you. You're a gift to God. He's manifested God's name. It just goes on and on. He's given us God's words. He prays for us. He's glorified in us. We're one, just as the Father and the Son. This is just too good to go through fast, so we're just going to have to kind of eat the ice cream slow here. I'm just going to let this melt in my mouth. This is so good. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Now he's not going to be with them in the world, so he prays to the Father. He says, now you keep them. But while I was here, I kept them. Those whom you gave me. By the way, that word gave, that's an interesting word too. It's written in a tense, and this is kind of like an English lesson. So, you know, if it hurts, it'll be quick. It's the past perfect tense. It means something that was done once and was done so completely and so thoroughly, it never has to be done again. And doesn't that make you feel at home in the Lord? That you were given to Jesus completely, thoroughly, never has to be done again. Do you ever see some people who come forward like week after week to get saved? You know, if you have a church where there's a lot of invitations, some people come up every week. Once is enough. You can always come up and rededicate your heart. But once you give it to Jesus, it ain't yours no more. It's Jesus's. That's kind of an interesting idea. Let's say that you came over to my house and I just washed and waxed my car. Washed and waxed. See, I can't talk and God made me a pastor. I mean, come on, how funny is that? I just washed and waxed my car and you come over and you go, oh, what a beautiful car. I sure wish I had it. And I was just feeling really expansive and I said, sure, here's the keys. Okay, you drive it home. It's in your driveway. What do you do if I come over in the middle of the night and you see me getting in it and driving away? You call the cops because I'm stealing your car. See, once I give it to you, it's not my car anymore. It's your car. And I have no right to come and take it back. Once you give your life to Jesus, it's done permanently, totally, completely. It never has to be done again. I like knowing that. This is just too good to eat fast. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. Do you ever wonder if you were saved? Walking with Jesus for years, going to church for years, and then you hear yourself say something. You catch yourself doing something. And you look and you go, am I even saved? Jesus has not lost one that the Father has given him. How many has he given him now in 2,000 years? I don't know. Certainly thousands. Probably millions, perhaps billions, and Jesus hasn't lost one. I love knowing that. God takes good care of His stuff. Except, and there's an except here, the son of perdition that the scripture might be fulfilled. And of course, he's referring here to Judas, who some people say was saved, but according to Jesus was not. He said, I haven't lost any of them, except, that means he did lose one, the son of perdition, Judas, who's going to sell him out and rat him out. Interesting turn of phrase, son of perdition. It really means son of destruction. Listen to this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. That same phrase turns up one other time in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no one deceive you, speaking of the rapture now, the tribulation. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That sure doesn't sound saved, does it? Judas gets compared to the Antichrist. And he says that this one was allowed to be lost, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. What scriptures? Well, Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That would certainly describe Judas, wouldn't it? Hung out with Jesus for 3 years, one of the guys, was given authority to cast out demons and raise the dead and heal the sick, went out and performed miracles in God's name. Lifted up his heel against me, but you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up. And God did that, didn't he? That I may repay them, by this I know that you are well pleased with me. And of course, that's the mark of approval that the Father has for the Son's life, that he raised him up. That shows that God was pleased with his life. Because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. And Psalm 55, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And so Jesus says, Dad, while I was here, I kept him. Now that I'm gone, you keep him. And by the way, I didn't lose one, except the one, because the scripture had to be fulfilled. It talked about my betrayer. And it described him to a T. And now everything's been fulfilled, and now Jesus heads to the cross. Whole bunch of cool ideas in this. Just lots and lots of cool things to think about and know and kind of wrap your head around. But there's two that stand out to me. Here they are. Number one, you're a gift from the Father to the Son. When God wants Jesus to think of him, when he wanted to find something valuable to express his love, he chose you and he gave you to Jesus. You're the gift of God. And number two, he's glorified in you. Because when the Father gave you to him, that meant that everything changed. Nothing would ever be the same in your life again. And the power of God's Spirit was going to work in your heart and it's going to begin to change you. And that means that I can live my life a little bit differently maybe than I've been used to living it. Because I'm the first one to condemn me. If anyone ever beats me up, it's me first. Isn't that so? My own worst critic. When I get it wrong, I drop on me like a load of bricks. But God says I'm a treasure. And I'm just going to have to go with what he says and not what I say. And the way I live my life glorifies Jesus. So what will be in your life? What will you manifest to the world? If the world looks at you and sees anxieties and fears and defeat, if it sees all the things that the people in the world have, why should they want Jesus? They can say, I can have anxiety and fear and defeat without Jesus. What do I need Jesus for? I've already got that. But if, on the other hand, they can look at your life and see that you've prayed, see that you've asked God, and understand that Jesus asks God for you, if they can look at your life and see not anxiety but peace, not fear but love, and not defeat but victory, then in you Jesus will be glorified. We've all had plenty of days where we just kind of stumble through our day and we just look a lot like the world. But haven't you had enough? Wouldn't you really like to see God's power in your life? Wouldn't you like the world to see God's power in your life. It's ours. God has laid it before us. And he says, now just pick it up by faith. Take it and walk in it. But God, no, don't try to figure it out. Just do it by faith. But God, you don't know me. Yes, I do know you. Just don't think about it. Just do it. Just by faith, receive the things that I want to give you. Be filled with love. Be filled with peace. Be filled with power. And let the world see that. And in that, my son will be glorified. How cool a day would that be, huh? We've all had the other kind of day. We've all had that day too. I just want more of the victory days, more of the love days, more of the peace days. Because I want people to think as much of Jesus as I think of him. And when they see that in my life, he'll be glorified in that. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. God, what you have done. That you called us out of death into life. And not just any life, but eternal life. That we now can have this intimate, deep, sweet, personal relationship with you through Jesus. What you've done. And Father, I thank you for your work in my life, in the lives of the people that I know and care for. I thank you that you're truly doing this. You're truly changing us. I still get shook up and freaked out, but not like I used to. You're changing me. And I still get beat up by this world, beat up by myself, but not like I used to. Because you're sharing your victory with me. And I'm learning to walk in it by faith. God, thank you for that. Now, if Jesus would pray for himself, Father, let us pray for ourselves. Lord, we want you to be glorified in our lives. So we're asking for more love, more power, more peace, more of all the things that belong to your children. God, lay it on us. And by faith, we choose now to pick these things up and walk in them, that the world might see us. See you in us and glorify you for this thing. Father, thank you. I'm looking forward to some great days now simply because I've asked you in Jesus' name and he's prayed for me. Thank you, God, in Jesus. Amen.